Good morning. Our scripture for today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. I will be reading from the New International Version, but you may follow along in the Pew Bible on page 1243. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, Darren is away this Sunday. He is helping another covenant church somewhere work through some of their conflicts and things that are going on. But while he's away, we're going to be blessed to hear from Alan Johnson. And so I'm going to do the pastoral prayer, but I'm going to invite Alan to come up so I can pray for his message this morning. Heavenly Father, as I prayed before, we have access to your throne room to ask for anything that we want through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, there are requests that we bring before you very often, and we know that you hear them, Lord. And we ask that that in your wisdom, Lord, that you would answer them, and you would show yourself to be mighty, Lord. For some of the people who in our congregation who we continue to lift up in prayer for various sicknesses and illnesses, Lord, for Gracie Barr, for Ashley Koshchik, for Jim Olson, we pray that your hand of healing would be over them, Lord, that you would bring them to full recovery, Lord, and bring them to health so that we could praise you for your mighty work, Lord. We pray for all the things that are going on in our country, Lord, for divisions, Lord. We pray that there would be reconciliation among people groups, that we would unite as one people, Lord, and even, Lord, in our local community here, Lord. We really pray, Lord, that we would be, as a church, united together in love with each other, Lord, and be a testimony to this community, Lord, that so desperately needs to be united and to be reconciled to one another, Lord. And now at this time, Lord, I ask for your blessing on Alan as he brings your word, Lord. As he speaks, Lord, we pray that it's your Holy Spirit speaking through him. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would also be in each one of us, convicting us, pointing out what your word has to say to us as individuals this morning. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus once again. Amen.
Thank you, Seth. Seth lives only about a quarter of a mile away from us. It's been fun to have him come over. He seems like a nice enough guy. He's got his mean side, too. He said to me this morning, "Oh, you got that microphone. Too bad it doesn't match your beard." It's a great delight to be back here in my home church. This is the church that I grew up in. I left here as a very young man. And then about 14 years ago, I visited my parents here, and Pastor Connors said, "Give me a phone call," and I did, and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well, we just came back from studying in Mexico, and I'm looking for a call," and he said, "Well, why don't you come here to the Covenant and work here?" And I said, well, thank you. I'm really wanting to be a senior minister. I feel like that's the call God has for me. And he said, I'm not saying you can't, but until that happens, just be here. So I was here for 3 years, and I left here 11 years ago. And when I left here, I went to a church, a rural church in Princeton, Minnesota, a wonderful congregation, a lot of children, a lot of strong ministry. And I discovered when I got there that Pastor Darren, whom I had never met, was my predecessor. He had served that church. So I think three different times now since we came back, my wife Elaine and I retired 6 months ago, Darren has shouted out to me when I've been sitting in the congregation. And I finally had coffee with him one day, and I said, Darren, these people don't have any idea who you're even talking to out there. Just cut it out. So he's done shouting out to me. But I can tell you that that when I was there at Carmel Covenant Church, I found that Darren was an extremely hardworking man. I mean, I got, you know, into the inner workings of relationships. And I went into so many homes and so many places where people spoke highly of Darren. And as you have learned, he's a man totally committed to the gospel. He talks so much about Jesus. And what more would you want from a pastor than a pastor who is in love with Jesus and talks about Jesus the way Pastor Darren does? And it's not just nice to now have Darren as my pastor. It's nice to be renewing relationships that have been fallow for 11 years. It's nice to be making friends with new people here. And I have to say, I'm so pleased with the staff of the church too. And Isaiah talks about worship as being a day of delight. I come in here Sunday after Sunday, and Seth brings a ministry of delight, doesn't he? I mean, I come here hungry to express love for God. I need to do that, and the worship gives voice to what I'm feeling inside. And I got to tell you, I've been some places where that didn't happen. And so thank you, Seth. And I'm not sure about Ed yet. Ed thinks that my mother has adopted him. My mother is Violet. You may know Violet. The word I hear constantly about Violet is she's sweet. And I remember her telling me that she was at a retreat and they were filling out a name tag and they miswrote it and said Violent. And I don't think she's that. If you've ever had a spanking by Violent Johnson, which I've had, you would not use the word sweet to describe this little 93-year-old lady. But I've lost my train of thought here. She does that to me quite often, my mother. So anyway, she adopts these guys like Schmidtbauer, Donnie Schmidtbauer, tells me, hey, you know, I'm your little brother. And then Pastor Ed says, hey, I'm your big brother. And he told my mom, he said, I heard my little brother is going to be preaching, so I'm the middle brother. So it's kind of neat to be back, it's fun to be back, and it's rich. The text that's before us today is the first text that Seth ever preached. He told me that. And he said, boy, it was a tough, tough text to preach. I preached over 4,000 sermons in my lifetime. And this is one of the toughest texts. And I've entitled the sermon, Embracing the Riches of God. And that is a really difficult topic, because it's a really difficult thing for me and maybe for you to embrace, to really embrace the riches of God. I, some years ago, felt like I was kind of breaking through in my spiritual life when I could wake up in the morning and I could say, God, I love you. I mean, that's a breakthrough if you're coming out of a very reserved Scandinavian tradition like me, to say I love you to anybody, to say that to God, God, I love you. But the much harder thing has not been to say, God, I love you. The much more difficult thing has been to say, good morning, God, I am your beloved. To say, God loves me. And I don't know why that has been so difficult, but I have, through all of the jarrings of life, discovered that a lot of times I don't feel loved. I don't feel loved by the people around me. Sometimes I feel like I have been ridiculed or attacked or put down or dismissed, disregarded. And so I have oftentimes learned how to put on a tremendous act so that people would accept me and love me. And I'm guessing that I'm not the only one in this room who does that or has done that. When I talk about putting on an act, I mean that I have learned how to become a performer. Like if you said to me, boy, we love it. We love funny people. Well, then I'm going to be funny for you. If you say, we love to hear real intelligence, well, then I'm going to try my best not to say anything too stupid. If you say, we love people who have been around places and have traveled, I'll tell you about all the places I've been. See, this whole thing of wanting so desperately to be loved that you begin to push aside and bury all of those aspects of who you are that people somehow have messaged to you are unlovable. You're not smart enough. You're not tall enough. You're too fat. You're a loser. I tell you what, when I hear Donald Trump call people losers, I mean, that just cuts so deep. Which one of us ever wants to be called a loser? I mean, the biggest struggle that we have sometimes is with our own self-concept, our own self-esteem. And we need leaders who understand how valuable people are and that they are not just commodities, but they are human beings who have a desperate need to be loved. And you put on the act, you perform, you do everything you can, and then you come home and somehow those messages still keep penetrating into your spirit. And you find out that your issue is not only that people would love you, it's how do I love myself? How do I look in the mirror? Because I know all the stuff. I know all the secrets about myself that I never let anybody else see out there. I always dressed up. I always brushed my teeth. I always worked at my performance. And I come home and in that secret place, how do I love myself? These are the issues. And this is exactly where the enemy wants you and me to live. And it's probably not a surprise to any of us that when we have a hard time believing that the people around us really love us, unless we're putting on some performance, and when we have a hard time loving our own self, then it only follows that we can't possibly believe that God loves us unless we're really, really being super good. It's like, yeah, I believe, God, that you love me when things are really going well. I just got a promotion at work, driving a new car. My health is good. The kids are coming to visit. Man, things are good. God, I just feel your love. But how do we really believe God loves us when the marriage is on the rocks? When we just got the pink slip? When we just got the bad phone call from the doctor after we had our checkup? Then what happens to God's love and our sense of his loving us? So here's Paul writing to these Gentile believers in Ephesus. And he is longing so much for these people to be able to go to some deep, incredible, overwhelming place. And Paul understands that the only way they're going to ever get there, it's going to require some kind of a miracle, some kind of a breakthrough. We have become so accustomed to putting on airs and to play acting before others, before our own selves, before God, that it's going to take some unbelievable supernatural work for us to break through to a new place of really, really believing God loves us. You've probably seen advertised these days these headsets, virtual reality. Every time I see one of those on TV, I think, I got to get me one of those. And then it scares me because I'm retired. And I'm thinking, I could just slip into a virtual world until the day I die. I mean, they'd come and find my body, and I'd have these lenses over my eyes, and I would have a smile on my face because of the virtual world in the moment of my death. But I've known about virtual reality before I ever saw these advertised, and my family won't let me forget. One time, we were on our way to where we were living in Washington State, and we decided to take a quick dip south into Yellowstone. Whenever we traveled with the family, we always tried to vary the route a little bit so we could see more of the country. And so we were just passing through, but we thought it would be nice to see Old Faithful. Have you ever been there? How many of you have seen Old Faithful? Quite a few of you. You're very, very lucky. And Old Faithful, I think she goes off. I don't know why I call her she, but I think that geysers are she's. She goes off about every hour or so. And so we pulled into the parking lot on kind of a misty, rainy day, and she had just finished. And we were there. Well, we'll just stay for the next one. So we wandered into the lodge because it wasn't a great day outside. It was a misty, rainy day. And when I was in the lodge, I noticed, like so many of our national parks, maybe all of them, they had a theater and they were showing a movie. And you might know what the movie was about. I mean, when you go to Voyageurs National Park and you go and see the movie, it's about Voyageurs National Park. And at Old Faithful, it was about Old Faithful. So I talked the family into, let's go in and just watch the movie. It's supposed to be done in time for us to go out and see the geyser. And we'll just go out and we'll know so much more about Old Faithful by watching a movie. So we went in and we sat toward the back, ready to make our quick exit, and we watched the movie of Old Faithful and filled our heads with all kinds of knowledge. And toward the end of the movie, all of a sudden, some kid opened the door. It was sort of irritating because a shaft of light came into the theater, and I saw him in that light. He went over to a lady, I presume it was his mother, and she was sitting in the back row, and he leaned over and he whispered something to her, and immediately she got up and they left, and I thought, I wonder where they're going in such a hurry. And then the movie finished. And I said, come on, we got to go. Going to head down, you know, the 100-yard walk to see the geyser erupt. And so we went outside, and as we were heading down to the geyser, the crowd was coming the other way. What? Don't they want to see? And, you know, a couple of hundred people are coming up the boardwalk, and we're going this way. And I'm starting to think, uh-oh, this doesn't look so good. And then I heard a ranger, I think that's what they call them, or a park official, I think they're called a ranger, said to a lady who was there on the sidewalk, he said to her, I've been here a long time. I have never seen this. This is very unusual. I've never seen her go off early like this before. We had been watching the movie, and we missed the real thing. Now, if you're a dad and you did that to your family, you would understand how, like, 20, 30 years later, they would still be telling that story. See, watching the movie 100 yards away from the real thing, that's virtual reality. And the virtual image is better. I should tell my kids this. It's better than the real thing. Because the real thing was happening on a chilly, misty, rainy morning with crowds of people. The virtual movie, as I recall, was on a beautiful sunny day. And all the people were very pleasant looking. And they had only cut out the best parts. And they had this guy who was giving this constant commentary. And it was all very, very pleasant and very pleasing. And, you know, you could actually think that the virtual reality is better than the real thing. And this sense of putting on the performance, dressing up, putting on the face, only telling the best parts, only letting people see the sunny stuff. How are you doing? I'm doing great. How are you? I'm great too. That virtual reality world, you could think that was the real thing or the better thing. But when we went outside, we realized we had really missed something spectacular. And she wasn't playing by any rules. She didn't care what anybody thought. But when she erupted, she went off with this incredible power. I know that because I saw the movie. But I missed the real thing. When you and I believe that we have to play act before God, when we think that if we sin, he turns his back on us, when we think that if we aren't constantly entertaining spiritual thoughts or even spiritualizing some of the worst experiences of life, he's not close to us. When we begin to think in those terms, we've missed the real thing. We've missed the real power of what Paul is praying could take place in the lives of these people in Ephesus. And I think if he was here with us, he'd be praying the same thing for us too. This imposter is an imposter that always wants to please people. It often remains silent, won't express an opinion because it might be an unpopular opinion. It's a life that's out of touch with true feelings, true emotions, true desires. It wants to create a perfect image in public. It uses outside experiences like money and glamour and recognition and status to give some personal sense of meaning to life, but it's just the movie version. It keeps up appearances. You know that British comedy on PBS, Keeping Up Appearances? That's pretty much it. It craves compliments. It cannot experience intimacy. It builds a sense of self around one's achievements, what one has done and what one owns. It stays busy constantly because it can't stand the thoughts that come into one's mind when things slow down and are quiet. It stifles creativity because creativity might make you different than other people. And it just doesn't want to stand out because it so much wants to be loved. It dreads, as I said, being alone. It hungers for excitement. And it has a hard time praying and a hard time hearing the voice of God. So Paul prays. He says, for this reason, because of all of this, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, God sees this veneer of our lives. And he says, I want you to understand that what I'm offering to you out of my riches is something deep and something strong, as forceful as a real geyser going off and not just a movie version of it. In your innermost being, I want to transform you. I want you to get up in the morning and not only say, God, I love you. I want you to get up in the morning and say, God, I am the beloved, your beloved. And I'll tell you, when you and I get to that place where we know deep down that we don't need to listen to all of those negative voices, whether they come from other people or from ourselves, when we know deep down that we are the beloved of God, it changes us. It removes fear from our lives. Fear of being unlovely or unloved. Perfect love casts out fear. And this is what he wants for these Ephesian Gentile Christians. That they may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I've seen it. After I had been in Princeton, where Darren was my predecessor, I was there for 6.5 years. I was shocked at age 62 when a church asked me to come. I had studied revitalization at Fuller Seminary, and they said, we need revitalization. The conference had met with them, had recommended they close their doors. They were more than desperate. They hired an old man. And I came. And in my very first week there, Eugene Kirihara came to my office. Eugene, I discovered right away, was a man in his early 30s, a refugee from Eastern Congo. And he wanted to know if I would mentor him, help him, because he wanted to go deeper in his faith. Eugene was a refugee from what is known as the Gatumba Massacre. You can look on your iPhone or your computer at home and find out more than you're going to want to know. They were refugees from the war that still wages in the Congo today that has taken, to the latest count, I just checked it this week, the latest count, about six million lives. That's the Holocaust. But that's the Holocaust we don't hear about because it's in eastern Congo. And they had fled over the border into the neighboring country of Burundi. All of his family, all of his friends, none of them had been involved in the war. They were just escaping, and they were laying there middle of the night sleeping in this refugee camp when out of the blackness, a rebel insurgent army came, and they came, and you know what refugee camps are like. You've seen them on TV. They threw gasoline onto the tents. And then as Eugene and his family member and his friends, as they fled the tents, some of them burning alive, they were cut down with machetes. And those who were able to run were mowed down with rifle shots. Eugene's uncle, whom I know, lost his two babies, his wife. He was shot twice. Boaz lost all six of his family members, burned alive in their tent. Antoinette grabbed a little baby, threw the baby onto her back, began to run, and only the baby stopped the shot that would have killed her, but it took the baby's life. I mean, so here's Eugene, who's at Urban Heights in Urbandale, where I am now the new pastor. And he's come out of the Katoomba massacre, where about 160 or so of their people died. And they're gathering every Sunday night for worship. And their worship is filled with this profound energy, power. And they were a people who were stripped absolutely bare and had nothing left. No performance, no status, no nothing, except Jesus only. And they started to gather on Sunday nights in Urbandale, a suburb of Des Moines, to worship God. And I began to see something I had never seen before in my life. These people who, despite everything, had this profound and overwhelming sense of God's love for them. At the very end of their rope, at the very worst of times, that God still loved them. And I'll never forget the day that I was standing with Eugene. He became a good friend of mine. I hope you're going to meet him. He tells me I'm coming up to International Falls. He's now got a wife and three kids. He said, and he went like this, and here was that group, about the size that's gathered here, of refugees. And he swept his arm like that, and he said to me, all of these men that you see here, if it were not for the grace of God through Jesus, would still be back in Africa seeking revenge. But here we are, and God is giving us a brand new life. That's this love that surpasses understanding. And that's what Paul is praying for the Ephesian Christians. I've done my share of play acting. I can't tell you how glad I am to be out of active ministry, because there was a lot of play acting that had to go on as part of that role. I did a lot of funerals for people that I didn't know. A lot of weddings for people I never would have wanted to see married to each other. A lot of play acting. But I find myself glad to be beyond that, but still hungry for the real thing. Are you hungry today? I want to give you a chance to just kind of bare your soul. This is between you and God, so I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. I've done that before, but I think this is so personal. But I'm just going to close with prayer, and then we'll have the, I think, the concluding song. So I want to pray for you. So let's bow our heads. God, some of us have really, really felt like you only love us when we're good. And then we look in the mirror and we say, when has that ever been true about me, that I'm good? And God, we doubt that you really could love us, the real us. But God, I just pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would touch into the hearts of these dear people today, and that they could see in this profound, incredible way the measure, the full measure of your love. If you want to receive that love today, nobody's looking around at all. But I just want you to I want you to do some gesture. I want you to raise your head or lift a hand or do something to just say, God, yes, I want to come to a place of honesty with you. I want your Holy Spirit to do this in me, that I could experience this love that passes understanding. If you have made that gesture, that move toward God today, man, I'll tell you, he just took note. And he's going to do a great thing in your life. But I want you to wake up tomorrow morning, and I want you to know, I am the beloved of God. God, thank you that you love us, that we don't have to live in a make-believe world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.